1 Samuel 25, verse 2. I want to read 2 through 8. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. It came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us. We have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." I'd like to read just a few more verses. When Nabal's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears, and give it to the men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told according to all these words, and they shared it with Nabal. Start with David. All of us have experienced it to one degree or another. And I would ask the question, hey, what is your reaction when someone insults you privately to your face? What's your reaction to that? Furthermore, what's your response when someone throws you under the bus for all the world to see, kick you to the curb, speak in such a way as to demean you? What's your reaction to that? You know, these situations can be painful, and they can leave a deep and lasting wound, one that we must deal with. For many, it occurs often. There are individuals that I think are in your life, perhaps you're one of them, where this is pretty much a common thing. Sometimes it occurs daily. But the question for all of us is this: how will we respond? That's the question. How would we respond? Better question yet, how would God have me to respond? Will anger and vengeance, will they creep their way into our hearts and our actions? I think probably all of us could say, yeah, and sometimes I've acted on that. The temptation is really a common reality, is it not? I want to say to you, when you get thrown under the bus, and that's what happens in this account to David. When you get thrown under the bus, when you get kicked to the curb, consider the Lord. Consider the Lord. It's of vital importance that one would humble themselves and ask the question, what does God want from me right here, right now? How would He have me react? How would He have me respond? That's the question. Now, I realize we are emotional beings. God has given us emotions. We can also, and I believe those are for our help, for our benefit. One can get caught up, however, in circumstances. It can quickly become all about us, right? All about me. We are the society of self today, are we not? And it's all about us. It can become that. Our pride can rule the moment. We can act in a less than godly fashion. We need to manage that response. It's helpful for me to remember that I cannot control what people think, say, or do. I'm not responsible for that. But I am responsible for my reaction and my conduct before man and before God in any and every situation. This text allows us to consider the subject. First, I would submit to you there is Nabal's consternation. You see his name there in verse 3. The man's name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. And that name, his name, properly defines what lies in his heart. It properly defines his thinking. His name means fool. And that is just what this man is. He is very foolish. Now, his being a fool doesn't mean that he had no intellect. It doesn't mean that he had no intelligence. It doesn't mean that he could never put two and two together. That's not it at all. He is a fool, and his name defines him because of his regard for God. He is foolish in his thinking toward God and who he has placed himself under, and it is not humbling himself to God. He is mean. He's dishonest. You're going to see that further as we go. He's dishonest in his character and his dealings. You'll remember Psalm 14, the first part of that verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, to live in that thinking is absolutely stupid. It's foolish. I want to say something to you who know Christ. We can play the fool. When we dismiss from our lives any regard to God and His rule and reign over us or His wisdom in seeking Him, we can play the fool. We can live as believers on our own. Dismiss the Word, dismiss godly counsel. We can do that. Here, I believe Nabal's heart is far from God. He's living life apart from God. He's prideful, he's arrogant, he's full of himself. That's who he is. He's very rich, you see that in verse 2. You know, God makes some of these people and allows them to be wealthy people, doesn't he? He grants them grace as well. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, very rich. Doesn't mean he was right with God. He had these possessions, and they were his for a short amount of time. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. In that day, that would mean you were loaded. So you see his name and his heart. He's arrogant. He's full of himself. We see that later on when he says, when he answers David's servants, verse 10. Who's David? Let me tell you, there was no one in that land that did not know David. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from the master, and he goes on. But his consternation, you see his name, his heart, his actions are clear before us. David's men came to him in verse 9. There had evidently been a previous agreement with David and his men. David is he's a man on the run at this point. We've been looking at his life. We've seen the ups and downs of that. We've seen his triumphs. We've seen his failures. We'll see more of that as we go. But he's on the run from King Saul. Previous chapter, we see that. The next chapter, you'll see it as well. But what he did here was he insulted David to the highest degree. It says that he scorned him. David's men retraced their steps, went back to David, and he relayed what Nabal had said to them, and he spoke to them harshly. That's just what he did. Charles Ryrie looks at scorning here, and he speaks. He says this. He believed Nabal yelled and screamed at them. So that's the setting. Nabal's consternation, and he's a married man. You see that in verse 3. Man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent. Boy, if these are not, if we don't see opposites attracting here, right? The woman was intelligent, beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. He was a Calebite. So you see Abigail's mediation here in verse 3 and 4 and following. David was in the wilderness, and he was there, and Nabal was shearing his sheep, and this account goes, and it's relayed back to David, and you see what his response there is in verse 13. As David's young men retraced, they told him according to all these words, and this is David being thrown under the bus. He's kicked to the curb. He's insulted. His men have been scorned. 13, David said to his men, each of you gird his own sword. And he's got 400 men going to go with him. 200 are going to stay behind, protect their belongings. But one of the young men, verse 14, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness, greet our master." He scorned them. That's what he did. "Yet the men were good to us," and on it goes. They protected us and so forth. Verse 18 says, "Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys." Abigail, I want to say that she was amazing. Beautiful, beautiful, godly woman. She was beautiful in appearance, but she was beautiful on the inside. She was intelligent. She could put 2 and 2 together. And it all comes from her actions come from her relationship with God. Nabal is far from God. I believe he has no relationship with God at all. He acts the fool. He's married to a beautiful, godly woman. And she is married to a tough guy. She's amazing. The scripture states she was beautiful. She, in so many ways, was the exact opposite of her husband. We're not told how she met Nabal and what the circumstances were that led to that marriage. But we do know this. They were a married couple. It's amazing. Married couple. Nabal was blessed with this godly, beautiful woman. Inside and out. And I don't believe he really fully appreciated her or understood what a gift she was from God. She was amazing. She was godly. It's clear from her actions that she was a godly woman who loved the Lord. She's in a bad marriage. She's in a bad marriage. There's no other way to describe it. How this happened, how they got together, that's a question that's left unanswered. And it's not one we really need to know. Now, there are many today who are ditching their marriages because a spouse doesn't measure up. They don't act godly. I want to remind you something. On our wedding day, each of you who are married on your wedding day, we made a covenant with Almighty God. That's what Abigail did. That's what Nabal did. And she was all about keeping that covenant. She had reason to get out, right? And if you think about it, we'll read further that this guy's a drunkard. Not only has he run his mouth, he's a man of just blows up and all that, but he's a drunkard. But I want to encourage you with something and remind you of something today. God speaking to his people in Malachi 2:14, it's the last part of the verse I want to get through, to speaking of this wife of the youth, of his youth, though she is your companion and your wife by what? Covenant. It's a covenant relationship. We have made an agreement with God. When we do weddings here, this couple stands before those who are witnessing that thing, and they are making a covenant, not just with each other. This isn't just on this plane. No, this is a covenant with God. This is a covenant with our holy God. Now, some of you may say, well, it's a little late for this for me. And I want to say to you today, wherever you're at, keep that covenant. Keep that covenant. That's what you're. This is an agreement with God. For better, for what? Do we forget the worse? We're all about the better, right? And every marriage is a challenge. You guys alive? You're sat next to your spouse, so you don't want to say amen, right? It's a challenge. We're flawed people. We're flawed people in covenant, in companionship with another. And so we have to look beyond ourselves, beyond that person, and say, I made this agreement with God. I believe that's what Abigail did. She got every reason to get out. This guy's a jerk. That's a polite way to put it. She married a jerk. A foolish man. I wouldn't want to be around him. But she's made an agreement with God. And she's keeping that agreement. You know, there are godly women in marriages today that look like this. There are godly men in marriages today that look like this. We need to keep those marriage vows, to stick it out. Every marriage is flawed because every person is flawed. My wife married a man that's very flawed. And that's true of all of us. Not that my wife married all the men, but we're in covenant with God. We're in covenant with God. It may be that some of the refining, listen close, he desires that would occur in my life, in your life, comes from our spouse. So we need to operate with grace and forgiveness and understanding and faithfulness. Keep your covenant you made with God and you made with your spouse. Live in grace in that way. Well, she was godly. She was wise. And I read some of those verses, 14 and following. I picked it up, or left off about verse 18. Abigail hears what's happened. She's a woman of knowledge. She understands. She knows about David. She actually knows about the Lord's work in David's life. And she understands what her husband has done. He has absolutely thrown David under the bus. He's scorned him. He's insulted him to the greatest degree. And you see David's reaction. And it's interesting to me, this reaction in verse 13. David said to his men, "Each of you gird his sword." David also girded his sword, and about 400 men, they went up behind David. And they're going to go meet Nabal. And Abigail hears about it. Evil has been plotted. David later would say, I'm going to take them all. There's not going to be a man that's left standing. By the way, I want to say something to each of us. In the previous chapter, chapter 24, David has had opportunity to take the life of a man who's been seeking him and hunting him down, King Saul. David had him in his hand and could have taken his life, and he defers to God. He defers to the Lord. David, you see him, he understands this valuable lesson that I need to wait on God. I need to defer to God. But here, in chapter 24, boom, just like that, you see this man flip. He's been insulted. And David, that lesson learned is soon forgotten. And by the way, I want to say to you and I, spiritual lessons learned doesn't mean we have them for the rest of our life. They can be gone like that. We can forget so quick. It seems to me that David has. You never see him praying about this. You never see him seeking the Lord. And in the middle of this, you have this mediation going on, Abigail. She understands what's happening. She intercedes, verse 18. Verse 19, she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." She did not tell her husband Nabal. Why? He's a fool. He would have said, It came about, verse 20, as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I've guarded all that this man had." This is going on his mind. I've guarded all this man had in the wilderness. It was in vain, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. He's returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David more so. Also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. This is David's battle cry. He says, "I'm going. I'm going to find Nabal. We're going to take care of him and all the guys that serve him. They're all going under. I've got my men. We've had enough." Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. Fell on her face before David, bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Now listen closely to what she says. On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." She says, "It's on me." She takes the blame for it. She said, "I have something to say to you. Please listen. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." He's a worthless guy. "Nabal is his name, folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." And she's saying, basically, if I'd been there, if I'd seen them, this would have been different. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will surely make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Evil will not be found in all your ways. And she's just saying, David, I see God's hand on you. He's going to bless you. He's going to see you through. Verse 29, should anyone rise up, pursue you, and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of the Lord your God, that the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. She's saying, let God deal with it, David. He's for you. You're blessed of him. Don't do this, and you'll have to look back on this someday, David, and it won't be good. Verse 30, when the Lord does for my Lord according to all that is good, he's spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel. David, here's that day. This will not cause you grief or a troubled heart. Don't do this today, because on that day, when God takes you to the throne, you'll have regret here because you've shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So you've got... Before David, you have this very wise, godly woman pleading her case. David has been rehearsing in his mind as he goes with his men. All right, I'm going to even the score. I have every right to do this. But then God intervenes here with a word to him. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And he sees God in it. But you see that she's just wise. That news reaches her. She knows David is out to exact justice, vengeance. By the way, if the way to a man's stomach or heart is through his stomach, she definitely met that need, didn't she? She has this food and so forth, and she acts immediately. She's a woman in control of her ability and using her gifts to bless her family and to bless David and his men. I'm reminded of a great word from Proverbs to us. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. She is wise. She's protecting her family. She's protecting David, and she mediates between the two. Most important thing about Abigail, though, is her walk with God. That's why she is who she is. That's why she is in this situation. How do you survive in a marriage like this? It's about a relationship with God. And you see this woman conducting herself in such a beautiful, godly way. It's just amazing. It fueled her relationship with the Lord, fueled her ability to respond in a godly manner. And she's mediating between these two parties. I'm reminded when I think of a mediator and mediating. You know, we needed, and we were in great need of a mediator ourselves. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. People they'll try anything to get with God, don't they? All kinds of religion, all kinds of works, all kinds of challenges to their own heart, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. No, there's only one way. There's one mediator between us and God, and it's Jesus Christ. And God loves you. He wants to save you. And he sent his Son to be the middleman, to bridge that gap that sin has brought. It's Jesus Christ, him alone. That's Abigail. David's inclination, you see it. He's a man of humility before God. We often see him in that way. But as he's on the run from Saul, we see him act rightly in the previous chapter, deferring to God. But in this instance, David's pride, right? Men, we all know about this. Boy, somebody's insulted us, and I will even the score right now. Vengeance, that's on his mind. Verse 13, we saw it. He's going to pursue David, or Nabal. He's going. He grabs his guys. Saddle up, boys. Get your swords. We're going to even the score. It says, in vain I've guarded that. There was some kind of an agreement between Nabal's men and David's men. And he was going to exact vengeance on his associates. There won't be anybody left. And God intervenes. God intervenes. God intervenes with a godly woman. Stops him in his tracks. David had reacted. He never prayed. He doesn't consider the Lord. And by the way, we get in trouble with that, don't we? Yeah, so-and-so did this, so-and-so said that. Now I'm going to act. I've never thought about it, really considered God. The question is, what would God have me to do? That's the question. David did not ask that question. I want to remind each of you of a powerful verse. The anger of man does not work the righteous or achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man. I believe so little of our anger is righteous anger. There's a righteous anger. I believe very little of it is. But it doesn't work the righteousness of God. It didn't in this case. Well, finally we see God's intervention. God intervenes. Let's read the rest of the story. Abigail, okay, let me pick it up in verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." I want you to know that David, in that moment in time, took counsel. He listened to God through one of his servants. He sees God in it. God sent you to give me this word. Blessed be your discernment. Verse 33. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed, from avenging myself from my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left a navel until the morning light as much as one male. And David says, praise God for his timing. But I want us all to see that David now, like that, he considers the Lord. He listens to godly counsel. David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. The story continues. Abigail will go back home. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. This is what she goes home to. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, he's sober enough, he can listen. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. So they became a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. God intervened with justice. God is full of mercy. He's also a God of justice. We don't always see justice carried out by him as soon as it would seem it was necessary. In this case, certainly we see that. Let's remember, he is a just judge. Not only is our God full of mercy, but he is full of righteousness. Those two do work together. I want you to know that Nabal, he enjoyed the mercy and grace of God for years. But he never came to a relationship, never came to faith in him. Every day he witnessed a woman who was full of grace and kindness. Every day he was given strength by God to do as he needed to do. Every day he was given the strength that he needed to carry out that which he needed to carry out. Day by day, God's grace was giving him life and breath and ability. But like every other man, there comes a day when justice comes. There's accounting we will all give. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. There's a day of judgment for each of us. And we sidestep that when we come to faith in Christ. There's a judgment seat. That's not a judgment of, am I getting into heaven or not? That's a judgment of reward. If we would judge ourselves unworthy and trust Christ, we would escape that day. Nobody gets away with their sin, but if we'll repent, we can be forgiven through faith in God. So there's God's intervention with justice. There's God's intervention with grace. Abigail was used of God to bring grace and blessing to David. His words brought David to repentance. That's, you know, we can say he changed his mind. His grace empowered her to stand before a man who could have taken her life. God's grace allowed David to respond as he did. It's all that. It's grace. God's grace offers to us the free gift of salvation. God's grace offers and enables us. It's there for us to live as we should live. God's grace spared David the regret of revenge. He would never have to look back on this day and say, I can't believe I did that. God's grace empowers each of us. All that we are, all that we will ever be, is because of His favor lavished on us. Three takeaways and I'm done here. First thing I want to say to you is to keep your heart open to godly counsel. Friends, brothers and sisters, God places godly individuals in our lives for good. No, none of us are. You do not live the Christian life on an island. Nobody is their own man. Nobody's their own woman. No, we don't live the Christian life on an island. We are the body of Christ. We are a congregation of His people. Each of us have been given gifts. Each of us have been given abilities. Each of us need to be serving the Lord by serving one another. God places individuals in our lives for good. Consider their words. David did, and it brought blessing. It brought him to repentance. That's the first takeaway. Keep your heart open to godly counsel. The next one is this, simply this. Pride kills. Pride kills. It kills our walk with God. It euthanizes our ability to hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to know the question is not, do I have pride? That's not the question. The question is, where is it? What does it look like? And am I willing to address it and repent of it? That's the question. You're looking at a guy that has pride right here. I wish it were different. I'm reminded of it often in my own walk with God. The same is true of you, but it kills. It kills your spiritual life. Lastly, I want to say this. Humility toward God puts us on a path to freedom and blessing. Humility toward God puts us on a path of freedom and blessing. That's what David had. Because of how he responded. He dropped his pride. He set it aside. His pride said, Nabal and your buddies, you're dead. And I'm going to exact revenge. When he set that pride aside and listened to godly counsel, boy, that opened a path to blessing for he, for Abigail, for that situation. It allowed God to work. All right, here you go. You ready? If you get thrown under the bus, stop and consider how God would have you to respond. Okay? You guys, some of you are going to get thrown right under the duels of that bus this week. Okay, the question is, how do I get even? That's not the question. How do I get even? No, the question is this. How does God want me to respond? Let's pray. Loving Father, oh, we can line things up and get things straightened out and put people in their place and make things right and get even and exact revenge. And we can do that. And we'll get nowhere. Father, I pray that you can help us to step off from this circle of pride that often leads us to go round and round and round in ridiculous things. Help us to step off from that, to set it aside, to humble ourselves before God, that we might be used of you as a catalyst for love and forgiveness and grace toward others. Bless your people, Father. Use this congregation in this community and beyond as instruments that are full of love, full of grace, who will humble themselves before you that we might experience great blessing and freedom. Father, we desire that. Empower us by your grace to do it. Bless your people as they walk this week with you. In Jesus' name, amen.